In the name of God, who tells us the truth about ourselves. Amen. So it's a bad sign when the preacher's coffee buzz wears off during the psalm. I had so much vigor to preach about 5 minutes ago. So now you've seen behind the veil. We're caffeine driven as well. So it's hard to hear the truth about ourselves. It is. It's hard for me anyways. There may be some masochists who love to hear the truth about themselves, but when I hear the truth about myself, I take it really hard, right? I take it hard when I hear the truth about myself from strangers, right? I've got a birthmark on my face, and folks will often see me and they'll say, "Man, what happened to your face?" Like I just got in a fight. And I think, oh, you're right, I have a birthmark. So there's constant reminder from others about something I bear with me. And likewise with even folks who are near to me. When my family says, you know, hey, Dad, why are you being such a crankerson today? That's hard feedback. I didn't think I was being a crankerson. I thought maybe you were the problem. But the feedback I'm getting is that it's me, not you. And even from loved ones, that is hard to hear. In fact, that may be even a little harder to hear than from complete strangers, who I say, well, whatever your opinion might be. When it comes from family, chances are there's at least a grain of truth to it. It is especially hard to hear when the people we love, who are closest to us, tell us the truth about the content of our hearts. Right, and then they tell us about our behavior in light of the truth they know to be in our hearts. Like, for example, when the children of the dean of the cathedral say things like, "I am just not so sure that Jesus would do that." Right, Dad? I mean, you're doing this, and then Jesus, didn't he say this one time about how you're supposed to be with kids and how you're supposed to be nice and loving? And I'm trying to remember where Jesus said that you get to do this. No manipulation in it, I'm certain. They're just preaching the truth, right? They're just being prophetic. And it is very hard to hear, particularly from those closest to us, particularly from those who know the content of our hearts, who know the great aspirations of our lives, who give us these pointed little jabs to say things basically like, "Dad, you are not getting it done. You are falling short." It's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. But that is just exactly what the prophets do. That's what prophets do. Prophets don't tell us anything new. There's nothing new coming out of a prophet's mouth. Prophets just recite old stuff. Prophets remind us of old commitments. Prophets remind us about the content of our hearts and the aspirations of our lives. And while it may show up and sound somewhat manipulative sometimes, they're laughing in the back corner, while it may show up and sound like, you know, Dad, you are just not getting it done because Jesus was a lover. The truth is, those closest to us who know us best are in the best position to tell us the truth about ourselves, right? Because they know what is in us. They know what we aspire to. And the trick is, of course, how we receive it, right? How do we receive hard news about ourselves? Most of us would just assume brush it off. You know, when we prefer it comes from a stranger, we can suggest it's just a perspective or just an opinion. But when it comes from people who know us and love us, you have to listen to it, right? It's at least a loving perspective and a loving opinion. When I hear hard stuff, my instinct, because I'm still basically just an animal who went to school, my instinct is fight or flight. Right? I've got a lizard brain, just like the rest of us. And I had to put up a fight, And I do my best to convince them that the problem is them. Or I go for a walk or run or go away. Fight or flight. That's my typical response. And the good news about that is that I'm in good company with that response. I'm in good company, not only with folks here, but that seems to be the biblical model for how we receive a hard word about ourselves. It's fight or flight. Because we're told in Scripture that Jerusalem is where prophets go to die. Jerusalem has people who love it so much that they're willing to risk their lives to show up and remind it why it exists in the first place. People who love it enough to show up and say, "Don't you remember this God who we all believe in? Don't you remember this God who created us, who called us good and blessed and gathered us together with a particular mission?" Right? This God who called us from all over to come together and be a people. A people who've got a particular vocation in the world. Not only to resonate with the heart of God, but to share the vision of God. To participate in the life of God, which is always about redeeming the world. It is always about being willing to get up and move, to get out of ourselves, to care for the other. Don't you remember that God? Right? Before we were a nation, that God who called us together gave us meaning, gave us purpose, gave us direction. Well, of course, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, is in a tough spot. It's never been big and strong. Sure, it was a minor empire for a while. Had a great military, had some power, had some international influence. And so, of course, the early prophets show up to remind us about what that did for them, how they closed their doors, how they became callous, how they forgot the mission of God, which is not self-preservation, but self-offering for the love of the world, for the sake of God, right? The nation of Israel has been through this for thousands of years. But prophets go to Jerusalem to remind it who its God is, what God called them together for, and therefore what they should be doing. And they're usually killed for it. Not because they've told them anything new about themselves, but because they've reminded them about something fundamental about themselves. They do not exist for themselves. They exist because a loving God called them together to love the world. Full stop. That's the vocation. This week's readings hinge on the story of Herod. Now, Herod doesn't get great press, right? He's the bad guy. But we're Herod. It's us. That story is about us. We are Herod. Herod is in this impossible position. Herod is in the hard spot, right, between self-preservation on the one hand, in the midst of an empire that would just as soon sweep it off the face of the earth, and this tiny, struggling nation of Israel, this people of the Jewish faith who have a vocation but kind of need to be quiet about it. And here's Herod, the local Jewish state puppet, who's tasked, on the one hand, by the Jewish people to represent their interests to the empire, and tasked by the empire to represent their interests to the Jewish people. What an awful job. That would be the worst job ever. And so Herod gets to be the buffoon of Scripture. He gets to be the guy who always gets it wrong, who the prophets point at and say, "Look, this is what's wrong, not just with Herod, but with us. We're swept up in the same tension. We're part of the same story," which is basically this. Is it enough for God's people merely to eke out an existence in the world? Is it enough to keep ourselves quiet, to keep the light to ourselves, to protect ourselves, to circle the wagons, to make sure that the resources we've got that could edify the nation would be given away, like we've been told to do? Does it make sense to do that, or to risk giving it all away for the sake of faithfulness to the God who called us together in the first place? That's the tension. Self-preservation on the one hand, self-offering on the other. Protection versus risk. That is us. That is our story right now, has been for a while, but particularly right now, as the era of Christendom has, by the grace of God, collapsed. And we are now given the opportunity to answer this question again for ourselves. Who are we? Who is this God who called us together? Why did God call us together? And are we willing to risk boldness to say that is why we're here? Or will we be quiet about it in order to just eke out an existence in the midst of an empire that, truth be told, would just as soon wipe us off the face of the earth? It's a very real tension. Are we going to self-preserve? Or are we going to risk? It doesn't have to be either or, but it's a very real tension. As people of faith who come together every week to gather at the table to hear remembrances, right, that we do this in remembrance of me, the remembering is about a particular someone who leaned a particular direction, right? Jesus, who in the midst of this same tension showed up in the midst of it and said, I'm pretty sure we're supposed to lean towards self-offering. I'm pretty sure we're supposed to lean towards self-sacrifice for the sake of the world, to witness to the love of God. I'm pretty sure that's where we're supposed to go with this. Well, the bad news for Jesus, of course, was that people actually started to resonate with that. And it started a movement. And people got on board with it. And so people like Herod got really nervous. In fact, the temple officials got nervous because they need to preserve the temple so they don't want Rome showing up and knocking it down because a bunch of hooligans got excited about the gospel. It is all about self-preservation. And Jesus is the next one on the chopping block. And Herod, God love him, with this awful job description, he's the one who's got to deal with it. So he's out to get Jesus, right? Because the narrative is it's better to get rid of the one for the sake of the many. If Jesus and his gospel catch hold, we are all in danger, right? Our very existence as a small community in the midst of an empire is in danger. Our lovely structures are in danger. So we better get rid of Jesus. So Jesus knows his message has to go all the way to Jerusalem because that's where this tension happens most. It's the capital. That's where the decisions are coming from about what kind of people we're going to be. What kind of people are we going to be? Right now, right here today. This isn't just a story that we've read about in the past, and this isn't a black and white question. This is very complicated for us. Are we going to be a people of self-preservation, protecting a meager existence in the midst of an empire that could care less about us? Or are we going to risk self-sacrifice for the sake of faithfulness? What kind of people are we going to be? during the season of Lent, this is the question before us. Not that God's going to tell us something new about ourselves, but that God is going to remind us that this people, this place, everything we have, this container of religion that we've created that satisfied a movement for its time, we have to reimagine again what place all of this has in the mission of God. And it's not that we divest and just get moving. That would be too easy. The question is, how does what we have contribute to what God is up to? That is a much bigger question, much harder. But I pray during Lent that as we hear not a new thing about ourselves, but we're reminded of the old stuff about ourselves, who we are, why we're here, who this God is who called us together, and why, that maybe this year, we'll keep leaning a little more into self-offering and a little further away from self-preservation. That's all we can ask for. That's about as much movement as God could expect from a people. That's our work. Amen.